All right, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good, good to hear it. I'm the kind of guy that likes to dig through the scriptures and figure out how it applies practically. Because anybody can read a Bible, and they're not that hard. Understanding it is not that hard, but applying it, and really applying it practically, is not a hard concept. It can be hard to do. It can take some work and some energy and some effort, but when it comes to the concepts, they're really not that hard. And so I wanted to walk through the book of Galatians this morning because I was reading it the other week, and it talks about some things that some people might get a little confused. It talks about freedom from the law, not being in bondage to the law, which might sound a little bit interesting since we talk about the law as a good thing, and we talk about obedience as a good thing, and the scripture reading today talked about the difference between the law that was etched in stone, remember the glory that Moses had on his face, and how much more glorious the new covenant is. So what's the difference? What's the difference between freedom versus bondage when it comes to the law? And I guess we can. I remember last week I read Galatians 5:1. So if you want to turn to Galatians, we're going to go through that today. And Galatians 5:1 says, "So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." Now, I don't know what you've thought about that before. I don't know if you've read it a lot before or really stopped to ponder and think about what it's saying. But I thought we'd go through it together. The first chapter of Galatians, if you want to swing back, we'll start at the beginning. It starts off with a greeting, which is how Paul usually opens up all his books that he wrote. And so Galatians chapter 1, it says, "This is a letter from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or by human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending greetings to the churches in Galatia." So a standard greeting, Paul saying who he is and where he's coming from and basically saying hello. And then it gets into the good stuff. It says, May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins just as God the Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That is why all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way that pretends to be the good news but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. So Paul doesn't waste any time to get in to talk about how the church in Galatia had really messed things up. Obviously, he'd given them the message before. They knew the good news, and they seemed to understand it. But somehow, they quickly began falling away from it and losing the idea. And so we'll figure out just what that was, how they were falling away. He says, "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message than the one we told you about. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. I will say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcomed, let God's curse fall upon that person. Obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I am trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant." So he lays it out pretty hard. Says, "I'm not messing around. This is serious stuff. If you are getting into anything besides the gospel that you were taught, you're going to be cursed." He's asking God to curse people who preach something other than the good news that they received at first. So he was serious about that message, and he said, "I really don't care what people think of me. I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please God. And if I was trying to please people, then I wouldn't worry about God. But he's worried about God, so he's not worried about people." So that kind of gets us into where we're at. And then, like I said, Galatians 5:1 says you don't want to get tied up in slavery to the law, which is kind of what we're going to be dealing with today. But the law of God is a good thing, isn't it? It's not that law is bad. But we're going to discover what the difference is between being a slave to law and simply having the law as a good thing. And if you want to know that the law is good for sure, in Psalm 19 at verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to those who hear them, and there is great reward for those who obey him." So it sounds to me like there's nothing wrong with the law itself. The law is a good thing that God gave it for good reasons, and when we follow it, we reap good benefits. It says it's finer, it's better than gold, more desirable than gold, and sweeter than honey. I know a lot of people think of the law in very different terms. And they think about the law as a bad thing. I have to obey the law. I hate obeying the law. Nobody likes to follow the speed limit. There's a lot of laws that get broken, and people don't really care because they don't really want to listen to law. And the same thing happens with God's law. God laid out a lot of good laws, and people say, I don't want to do it. I want to follow my own rules and make up my own rules as I go. But God says right here that his law is good, that following it is good, and we reap rewards when we obey it. And then you can skip ahead to Psalm 119, which the whole chapter there is a good one on how good the law is, but I'll just read a couple of verses from the very beginning of it. Psalm 119 starts off, "Happy are people of integrity who follow the law of the Lord. Happy are those who obey his decrees and search for him with all their hearts." I recently heard an interesting definition of integrity that someone said. They said integrity is when your heart lines up with what your mouth says. You know, when you're truly the same kind of person on the inside as you are on the outside, that's integrity. So we talk about God's law. We talk about obedience a lot here. We talk about being a Christian and living a Christian life. And that's easy to talk about. It's a lot harder to do. But when your life lines up with what you talk about, then you have integrity. You're honest and true. And it says, "Happy are people of integrity who follow the law of the Lord. Happy are those who obey his decrees and search for him with all their hearts." So if you want to be happy, if you want to find the pursuit of happiness, we talked about that from our Declaration of Independence the past couple of weeks. If you want to find happiness, follow the law of the Lord and obey his decrees and search for him with all your hearts, and you'll find happiness. Okay, so the law, God's law, is a good thing, and it's good to obey it. There's lots of rewards. In fact, you find happiness following it. And as part of our right to pursue happiness, because we understand that's a right, we could include obeying God's law. You know, lots of people talk about property and being able to earn money and that kind of stuff, but we should definitely include obeying God's law as part of our right to pursue happiness. So we have a God-given right to obey God, and nobody can ever challenge us. That's when, you know, if you've ever heard people talk about unjust laws or laws that go against God, that's what gives you your right to override a law that takes away from God. Something that forces you not to obey God is a law that you don't have to obey, because we have a right to obey God above and beyond man-made laws. We have a right to obey all of God's laws. Not that that happens very often, but you know, that's what you can remember if it ever does happen, because who knows, it may in this country. So, why is Paul saying that it's bad to be slaves to the law? If obeying the law is good, then there must be a difference between obeying God's law and being a slave to it. There's got to be a difference between just following the law or living in bondage to it. So this morning I thought we could investigate that difference. And Galatians, I read through it, and Galatians is a great book to find that answer, I think. So we'll skip ahead to Galatians chapter 2, down at verse 11. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is Paul talking about Peter. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" So basically, Peter, when he was with Gentiles, was eating Gentile food. He was, you know, going. He was fine with the Gentile traditions when he was with Gentiles. But when the Jews showed up, he decided he'd act like a Jew again and follow the old Jewish customs and make the Gentiles who were with him also follow the customs. So Peter's saying, "You're being a hypocrite. You're telling the people to live one way, and you're not living that way." So he says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So basically, they're not talking bad about the law here. He's not saying that the law is a bad thing. What he's saying is that once you've fallen away from God, once you've chosen to go your own route, you've sinned, you've been lost, you've killed yourself with sin, there is no way the law can ever save you from that position. The law doesn't rescue people. The law is supposed to keep you on a straight path so you don't mess up. But when you've broken the law cannot restore you. Does that make sense? So the law is still a good thing, but when you break the law doesn't help you anymore. So that's where he's saying that it was so important for Jesus to come, that we're saved by faith in Jesus. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and he gave us a way to be restored to God, so then we could follow the law again pure. So there's nothing wrong with following the law. There's nothing wrong with doing the things that God tells us to do. But what was happening with Peter, like I said, was that he was going back to traditions that didn't do anything for you, traditions that were never meant to save you. He was telling the Gentiles, "Hey, you now have to, you've been freed, but now you have to follow some Jewish traditions." So that's not quite the same as the law. That the Jews had added a whole lot of traditions to what God gave them. They had all sorts of traditions about how they were to live and how they were to eat. And Jesus basically said, "You don't have to worry about that anymore. You have to worry about the law because God's law is good." But falling back and thinking that the law is what saves you is a bad idea, because really it's me who saves you, is what Jesus said. So stop concentrating on the law and start concentrating on me, and you'll get the law right. We'll get into how that works a little bit more. Basically, you become dead to the law. You've probably heard that before, that you become dead to sin, you become dead to the law. And so we're not supposed to rebuild an old system. If you've died to something, don't rebuild it again, because then you'll be stuck in slavery to that again. And that might not make total sense yet, but we'll get there. We're reading through it. So skip ahead to chapter 3. Chapter 3 at the very beginning says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross." So they clearly understood it. They knew what Paul had been talking about. They got the picture, is what Paul is saying. But then he says, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message that you heard about Christ. So we talked about before that faith is very much something that happens in your heart. I mean, it's more than that. It's a total commitment sort of thing that you believe in your heart and your mind, and then you make a commitment where you actually change your life. So faith incorporates what you do, but faith, when it comes down to it, is a heart matter. It's a decision that you make on the inside. Nobody can see your faith. Nobody can feel your faith. You can express it and come out in the way you live, but faith is something that happens inside of you. And everybody gets that. You know what it's like to make a decision inside. So he's saying that when you believe the message that you heard about Christ, that's when you got the Holy Spirit. He says, have you lost your senses after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So basically he's saying, you became perfect through Christ. When Jesus forgave you, you were restored to perfection again. I like the movie Dangerous Minds, where I forget the teacher's name. Do you know, Jenna? Okay, so anyway, the teacher comes into a class in the inner city, and she's trying to teach all these tough kids something, because they've all been failing, and the school's falling apart. And she comes in, she says, right now, you all have an A. You know, a lot of kids come in thinking they're failures to begin with, so they don't do anything. So she says, you're starting with an A. It's your job to keep it. I have started you from the top. It's your job to stay there. If you don't do the work, you're going to lose your A, but you're starting with an A. And so it's kind of like what Jesus does. He comes in, when you get forgiveness, he says, I'm starting you with an A. I've restored you to perfection. You're made clean and pure and holy. Now it's your job to stay that way. You live the life that you're meant to live now, but I'm giving you the top mark from the beginning. So pick up where we left off. It says, you have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now just going to throw it all away? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. So Paul's being very clear about the fact that faith is what makes the difference, that belief is what gets you connected to God. And law is not what saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. So, and he's saying it goes all the way back to Abraham, that Abraham had faith, and so God declared him righteous. And so all of his true children are the ones who believe in him. So all of us, if we're really believers in God, we're Abraham's kids. We're now grafted in like the Jews. So let's skip ahead to verse 10 in chapter 3 there. He says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law. And that is basically pointing out that if you're going to live by the law, you have to live by every single tiny piece of the law. Every letter, and remember Jesus said, every jot and tittle. If there's a part of the law that you don't obey, you've lost. The law was meant to be perfect, and if you're going to follow it, you have to follow it perfectly. So if you didn't follow it perfectly, you've lost. And you are lost. And you need to be restored by God through faith. He says, consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that the righteous person has life. How different from this way of faith is the way of the law, which says, if you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, and we Christians received the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So is that making sense? Make sure nobody's nodding their head. Okay, good. I just want to make sure that we're getting clear through this and I'm not losing anybody. But basically the point is that you can't be rescued by the law. You can be rescued by Jesus, and you're restored so that you can follow the law, but the law is not what saves you because you've already messed that up. When you've sinned, when you've chosen to stray off the path of the law doesn't reach out and bring you back, but Jesus Christ can reach out and bring you back. So we'll pick up here at verse 15. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child." And notice that it doesn't say the promise was to his children, as if it meant many descendants, but the promise was to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received only by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. So God promised Abraham way back that he was going to have a kid and that all the nations would be blessed through that kid. And so God made a promise to Abraham, and then later on, 430 years later, he gave the law to Moses, but he didn't nullify the promise that he made to Abraham. The law came, but God still had to keep his promise. So that's what they're talking about. Well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who was the mediator between God and people. Now, a mediator is needed if two people enter into an agreement. But God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. Well then, is there conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. So that kind of makes the point again, that the law doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you, and that we as Christians become saved by Jesus Christ so that we can follow the law and not be slaves to it. Goes on to say, until faith in Christ was shown to us as a way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. So the law was a good thing, even when it started. It was meant to keep people in protective custody, to watch after them, to give them a way of life to live by, even though so many people, I mean, over and over and over, the Jews fell away from God. They began to worship other false gods. I mean, so many times the chosen ones drifted away from the law and messed their lives up, and that continues today. So many people who ought to be following what God says fall away and make their own choices and decide they're not going to obey God, and they basically lose their life. They give up what God had meant to be for good. So it says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Now, some people, the tough thing in reading that little section is some people think that it says, basically, now that you believe in Jesus, the law is not important. You don't have to pay attention to anything God said before this. Now that you just believe in Jesus and you're saved and you don't have to worry about the law, you don't have to worry about obeying God, you don't have to, as long as you say, I love Jesus, you can do whatever you want, you can live any kind of life that you want, and God won't care. Does that sound right? There can't be, because before it says the law is good. People who obey the law are blessed. It's better to have the law than gold. It's sweet. It's a good thing. So how could, he couldn't be saying that once you have Jesus, the law is a bad thing. Forget about it, don't listen to it, ignore it. But a lot of people live their lives that way. They think, you know, as soon as I say the name Jesus, God doesn't care what I do. But we'll explain why that's wrong. So chapter 4, skip down to verse 8, says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world? You are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years. So there they're talking about the traditions. There's a whole lot of traditions that the Jews made up, and they thought, you know, as long as I follow these traditions, that's what makes God happy. So in the same way, you know, we just talked about people that said, we don't have to do anything, and that'll make, you know, God won't care what we do. These people were saying, we have to do all these specific traditions, and that's what'll make God happy. And neither one works. If you ignore the law, you're going to be wrong with God. And if all you look at is traditions trying to please God, you're also going to be wrong with God. So we're looking for something in between those two, or something separate from those two. If you jump to verse 21 in chapter 4, it says, listen to me, chapter 4, 21. Listen to me, you who want to live under the law. Do you know what the law really says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about fulfillment of God's promise. So that would be kind of like the people who try to follow the traditions to please God. You know, they kind of made up their own thing and didn't do what God wanted them to do. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Now these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Hagar, the slave wife, represents Mount Sinai, where the people first became enslaved to the law. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery. But Sarah, the free woman, represents the heavenly Jerusalem, and she is our mother. That is what Isaiah meant when he prophesied, rejoice, O childless woman, break forth into loud, joyful song, even though you never gave birth to a child. For the woman who could bear no children now has more than all the other women. So that kind of pointed out that Hagar was a representation of the law and how people became slaves to the law, and then how Sarah, who had Isaac, was the representation of the way it was supposed to be. And we'll get a little more on that. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. And we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Isaac, the child of promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, the son of the slave wife. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the family's inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, obligated to the law. We are children of the free woman, acceptable to God because of our faith. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Does that make sense so far? Okay. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all of the regulations in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit, eagerly waiting to receive everything promised to us, who are right with God through faith, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. So now we're getting a little bit closer to the picture I'm trying to draw. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. If you remember, Jesus said that all the law is summed up in two things, love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you don't break the law. When you love God, then you do what he wants you to do. Not because you feel like I have to follow the law to make God happy, but because you want to make God happy to begin with. Like, you know, I think I've told you about how I want to please Jenna. It makes me happy to make her happy. When I do something that makes her smile, it makes me feel good inside. And so I don't feel like I have to be obligated to do things around the house or to do nice things for her because otherwise she's going to yell at me. I want to do things that are nice because I like to make her happy. And in the same way as Christians, you ought to have the kind of heart that wants to make God happy, that inner change that makes you now, instead of feeling like you're under God's thumb, who's pressing you down saying, you better obey me or I'm going to crush you. It's time to start seeing God as, I love you. I want you to have a good life. I want you to be blessed. I want you to know what it's like to feel joy and peace and salvation. I'm here to rescue you. And you're like, thank you, God, so much for all you've given me. Thank you for all you've done. What can I do to give back? What can I do to make you happy? And you start a relationship, a love relationship. When you love God, you do everything he wants you to do. Not under obligation or slavery, out of joy, out of gratification, out of thankfulness. And the same way with other people. When you look at your neighbor, when you look at your enemy, and you start treating them with love and forgiveness, then you start living the way God lives. You start having the kind of heart that God has, and your life becomes a good thing because everything you do is good. You're honest, and you have integrity, not because you feel like you'll get in trouble if you're not, but because that's what you want to do. So we'll go on. Galatians chapter 5, down at verse 13. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another. Watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So that pointed out what I said a minute ago, that when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to treat your neighbor the way God wants you to treat them. It's just a simple kind of fact of life. And what they were doing, what the Galatians were doing, was they forgot about that. And they started looking out for number one. They started backbiting and going after each other in ways that they shouldn't. And they forgot about pleasing God and living a good life, and they started trying to please themselves again. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil. Now, I'm reading sinful nature. I know some of you have talked about sinful nature. That's the same thing as the flesh. And when I say sinful nature, I don't want you to think that that means that people are born with, that they have to sin and that they're just lost for eternity and whatever. When I say sinful nature, I just want you to hear flesh. It's the same thing, because your body does not cause you to sin. It's not your flesh. It's not some magical force. What causes you to sin? You do. Your heart, your will, you make a decision. It's inside of you, and you make that choice. It's your mind and your heart. So when I read sinful nature or read flesh, I want you to hear the same thing. This is something that God does not want to be a part of you. He wants your will to be changed, so that now you believe, you follow God instead of yourself. So don't get confused when I read that. Okay, so the old sinful nature loves to do evil, the way that you used to be before you were a Christian. You love to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. You know what, I'm going to read that over in the New American Standard because I like it a little bit better. So I'll start at verse 17 here. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Remember Al mentioned if you have the Holy Spirit, that makes a difference, because when the Spirit leads you, when God's Spirit leads you, you do what God wants you to do. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you live your life for yourself, and those are the things that come out of it, you don't get the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear. When you say, You know, I say that I love Jesus. I say that I believe in Jesus. But you live your life completely apart from what he says is the way your life is supposed to be. When you have these things, the immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and all these things, when you have that in your life, it says that you don't get the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's my favorite to remind people of. Self-control is what happens when you have the Holy Spirit. When you believe in God in your heart, when you live the life that he wants you to live, self-control is a part of it. The Holy Spirit gives you self-control, and you make the decision to control yourself. You make the decision to not sin and to do what God wants you to do. Does that make sense? Good. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So remember that we're walking with God. This isn't, you know, Jesus saved us out of a horrible state when you become a Christian. We're all messed up when we sin. We're all lost. We're all dead. So there's nothing for you to boast about when Jesus Christ saves your life. You get up and you just say, thank God, I'm saved. Praise the Lord that he pulled me out of where I was, and we can all be together in that thankful state. So then, starting at verse 6, or chapter 6, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. So we're supposed to be a team in this. When people are tempted, when people fall into the wrong things, the rest of us are supposed to come together gently and humbly to help that person back up again. You know, my brother, you fell. Let's get you back up again. Let me help you. Let me be a brother. Let me be a sister. Let's do this together. We're not supposed to point our finger and just say, you're rotten and I'm better than you, so forget you. We're supposed to get down on our knees and help that person up again, being careful not to fall into the same pit that they fell into. We're a family. We're a team. We're supposed to work together. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the Word of God should help their teachers by paying them. That's a good one. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. So basically he's saying you need to change from the inside out. You need to realize that you were cursed under the law when you turned away from it. And now you find salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ, and he turns your life around, he picks you up, he cleans you off, and says, I'm giving you an A. You get an A-plus to start off with. Now walk that path. Stay an A. Continue on. I was really surprised. I should tell you guys, I graduated from high school. I had to go an extra semester because I'd failed a lot of classes. I was a horrible student. I was a horrible kid. And I graduated from 16 from the bottom of my class in high school. And I went away to the Navy, got a lot of maturity, got a lot of growth. I got to know God a little bit better. And when I started college after the Navy, I got my first report card after my first semester, and it was all A's. And I was blown away. I looked at it, I was like, are you sure this is my report card? I thought, you know what, if I can do this one semester, why can't I keep doing this? I've started off with A's. And it was really that much easier to keep on going that direction. I don't want to boast. I don't want to sound like bragging. But I got all A's in college. I never got lower than an A in any class. And I was just so thankful to God for the change that he'd made in my life, turning me from the horrible student that I was into someone who really enjoyed being a student. And I had a great time at it. And that's what God tells you to do. I'm setting you up. I'm making you pure and righteous. Now stay that way. I've cleaned you off. Now obey me and see the good that comes from it. Reap the fruits of the Spirit and live the life that God meant for you to live from the beginning. Paul finishes up down at verse 15, and he says, at verse 11, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words. So he said, I want you to read this really closely. I'm writing it really big for you. And at the last verse, he closes out, verse 15 says, It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want people who are slaves to the law, who feel like the only way I'm going to make God happy is if I obey this checklist. God doesn't want people who say, okay, I believe in Jesus, I can do whatever I want, and God doesn't care. God wants people whose hearts have been changed by the love that God offers. God wants people to realize how much he loves us to send Jesus Christ to save us, so that then we turn around and we become creatures of love and say, God, I want to love you back. I want to love the people around me. I even want to love my enemies because of what you've done in my life. God wants people who have been changed from the inside out. And really what happens when you want to change your behavior, when you're asking, okay, how do I do that? How do I become someone who really loves other people? Start doing the things that God says, not because you have to, but because you're looking for that change. I've found in my life that feelings follow actions. Jen and I were just talking about this the other week. I said, I want to feel this way, and we both agreed, well, you just have to do those things. You have to start the new habit, and as you build up that new habit, your emotions follow it. I'm a much more compassionate person since I started giving money to poor people. I'm a much more forgiving person since I started just saying I forgive you. And it really has changed me from the inside out. I had to make the decision myself and start living that way. And as I've lived that way, I've just felt it come out of me. God has made me a new person. I hope he's made you a new person. If he hasn't, you get that chance now. You can be restored by God, and all you got to do is believe. And then you start living the life that God wants you to live, and you reap the benefits of having the Holy Spirit inside you. Is it clear? Does anybody have any questions? Okay, I wanted to be simple, that we're not slaves to the law, but that we follow the law is a good thing, and not because we feel like we're afraid we're going to die if we mess something up, but because we want to return the love that God gives to us. Right. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means tonight. So if you want to come back, I'll talk about how, like, the more practical application of how you get from where you might be at now, or people who are lost and living a perfect life, what that really means and how you get to it and how you stop the sin and change your behaviors. I'll talk about that tonight. Right. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you do love us, that you did decide to save us, that you can redeem us from the mess that we've made of life. God, I thank you so much that in the midst of our sin, that you wanted to heal us, that you wanted to rescue us and make us new, and I thank you so much for that gift, God. I thank you for the people here who have been blessed by that, and I pray for those who still need it, that you would help them understand just what that means, that you would help them realize how much love that you have for them, that how much good that you want for their life by understanding your law and your love. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.